If you have your Bible with you this morning, go ahead and open it up back into the book of Hebrews. We'll be continuing on this morning in chapter 3. Coming off of last week's message, we'll be starting in verse 7 through the end of the chapter today. So Hebrews chapter 3, starting verse 7. And let us read it together. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation, and said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you this morning for another time to gather together as believers, to sing praises to your name, to worship you through the study of your word. And as we sang, Lord, there is nothing that compares to you, and let today this message not be about ourselves, Lord, but be about you. And Lord, I just pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. Continuing on in our study through Hebrews, the passage John just read ends talking about a rest. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that word rest in some detail before we are done here this morning. In fact, we're going to talk about it quite a bit, Lord willing, in about 2 weeks. But in short, this rest spoken of here is not a reference to salvation, but rather the blessings or reward even that the believer may experience in this life and the next. Since he has trusted in Christ for salvation, he can rest in Him in every aspect of life. He believes God and rests in His promises, rests in His provision, rests in God's power. He rests in the fact that Jesus Christ is greater than the prophets, that He is greater than the angels, and that He is greater even than the law of Moses, as we've looked at over the past few weeks. And He is blessed, the believer is blessed, when he does not doubt these things. Doubt can lead to some unnecessary bondage in our lives. Doubt can lead even to a loss of blessings in this life and the next. I have a friend who will not fly. He will not fly. In fact, if you ask him why he will not fly, that is his response. I will not fly. Period. I will not fly. Even though airplanes have been successfully transporting people since 1908, even though that industry has figuratively made the world a smaller place to where man can roam it almost at will, even though flight has enabled loved ones to more easily connect, businesses to prosper, and has saved millions and millions of hours and dollars even though he has been assured of the statistics that show flying safer than him driving his own car. He will not get on an airplane, period. Even after all of that factual information, he still doubts flight. He does not trust it, and he has no confidence in it. And as a result, any time that he wants to visit loved ones that are far off, he actually loses precious time with them because he's doing things the old way. Thankfully, he still drives. He hasn't gone all the way back to stagecoaches or anything. But he loses time that could have been spent with them. If he ever wanted to visit a foreign country or a foreign people, he is basically bound to this one. Doubt can lead to some unnecessary bondage. Doubt can even lead to a loss of blessings. And this is nowhere more true than for the believer who doubts God, who doubts his word, who doubts the superiority of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of the Christian way of life. The one who doubts is actually trading God's freedom for bondage and God's blessings for discipline. And that is the danger that we find in our passage this morning. So that believers will not forego the freedoms and blessings that we have in Christ, the author gives us this morning an example, an exhortation, and an explanation of the danger of doubting God. An example, an exhortation, an explanation of the danger of doubting God. And that's our subject this morning, really, the danger of doubting God from Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 19 this morning. This passage, by the way, contains the second of five dangers listed in the book of Hebrews. The first one, if you will remember, was the danger of drifting from God. And that takes place because we do not value the salvation that we've been given. We don't listen. We don't live. We don't learn the Word of God. And the second one is in our passage this morning. And that is the danger of doubting Him. And it's referring to actually hearing His voice, but doubting or disbelieving what he has said and what he has done. All right? Probably because we want something different than what he wants for us. Now, before we look at this passage, I think some background will be helpful in relating what we read here to the Christian experience. The example that the author is drawing upon is the exodus of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and then they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they had hardened their hearts toward God. They doubted Him. They had been freed. They had been freed by the blood of the Passover lamb. God was with them. God was leading them and blessing them, and He was leading them to the promised land, but they did not enter that blessing because they doubted God. They hardened their hearts toward the freedom that God had provided for them, and they were actually wanting, if you know the story, they were actually wanting to go back into bondage, to go back under slavery. And God disciplined them. Well, how that might relate to us is, you know, in a like manner, as we trust in Christ, our Passover lamb, we are released from the bondage of the law and the deceitfulness of sin. God is with us as well. He wants to lead us into His blessings. But if we doubt God, we may find ourselves not only going back into the bondage of the law or legalism, but we may find ourselves, and I should say we may also find ourselves missing out on blessings, but worst of all, we may find ourselves being disciplined by God because He wants what is best for us. That is the danger of doubting God. And the author illustrates this, first of all, with an example from the past. That's our first point this morning, an example from the past. And it is the example of Israel in the wilderness. Speaking of this very account, or I should say the account of Moses and Israel in the wilderness, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. He says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." That's why we're being told this story here today. In other words, we are given this example from the past so that we will not repeat it, so we won't go down that same road. A man, his wife, and his 8-year-old son were excited to go visit his parents, his son's grandparents, of course. It had been a long time. In fact, this was going to be the first time that his son was going to be able to see the house that he grew up in. So he was excited, and as they got to the place, the dad walked his son through the house, showed him his old room, showed him his playing places, and as they're making their way down the stairs, he points to the railing on the stairs, and he says to his son, "You know, this reminds me, when I was about your age, I stuck my head between two of those railings right there, and it got stuck, and it took my mom and dad an hour and a stick of butter to get me out." All right? Well, you probably see where this story is going. After dinner that very first night, they heard screams of panic, and as they went to investigate, there is his son with his head stuck between the very same rails. And sure, of course, he's thinking, "I told you that so that you wouldn't repeat it." Right here in our passage, the author quotes from Psalm 95. And he tells a story, an account, and he's giving us this so that we will not repeat it. The Psalm 95 actually begins talking about a call to worship, a call for believers to submit to their Lord. But it ends talking about this account, this rebellion. And the author very clearly states here in our passage in Hebrews that while man may have recorded this example, the warning to not repeat it is right from the mouth of God. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." Holy Spirit repeating this for our benefit. And the example, in this example, we actually learn about three different lessons, okay? When one doubts God, first of all, God's provision is despised. When we want what we want, it doesn't matter how God may bless us and take care of us and provide for us, because we want what we want, we actually end up despising God's provision. God will only and always give us what is best for us. And because we too often want what we want instead, we harden our hearts toward God. We despise His perfect provision. Thinking about Israel for a minute, again, those of you that know the story know that God miraculously fed the Israelites in the wilderness. He miraculously gave them water to drink when they were thirsty. He miraculously protected them. He miraculously delivered them from slavery. Yet what did they do? They complained. They rebelled. They provoked God. They actually wanted to go back to slavery. They wanted comfort right now. They rebelled. they actually, again, they wanted to go back. So God's provision is despised. Also, God's power is disregarded. Another example from the past, verse 9, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. They saw the power of God and they wanted to go back. Never mind the fact that God sent plagues to demonstrate his power to them. Never mind that God sent the angel of death, which passed over the firstborn of the Israelites, but decimated the firstborn of the Egyptians. Never mind that God parted the Red Sea. Never mind that he appeared to them in a pillar of light and smoke, brought water from a rock, bread from thin air, quail to eat as far as the eye could see. And they were afraid to enter the promised land because there were some big people there. God's provision is despised, God's power is disregarded, and God's promise or providence is disbelieved. Look at verse 10. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. From the time they left Egypt, they knew that they were en route to the land God had providentially promised them. Yet when they got there and sent the spies in, all but two of those spies came back with a report saying, we can't do it. We can't take the land. The inhabitants are too strong for us. Too strong for the God that just parted the Red Sea. Too strong for the God that had just crushed the greatest army of that time, the Egyptian army. They had not known his ways. They disbelieved. They despised God's provision, disregarded his power, and disbelieved his providential promise because they wanted what they wanted. Selfishness, comfort, envy, doubt, these are all sins that will keep us from God's best as well. These are all sins that can cause us to harden our hearts against God. These are all sins, that can rob us of our freedom in Christ and the blessing of being his child. Verse 11 is really the result of the previous items. And in verse 11, we find that God's pledge was disallowance. God's pledge was disallowance. Verse 11 says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now the rest spoken of here, again, it is not speaking of salvation. It is of heaven to a degree, or there's a likeness there. Okay, but the blessing, what it is talking about here in particular in verse 11, is the blessing of entering the promised land. It is the rest that one can have as he continues to submit to God and be confident in him. The confusion comes in for many because later in chapter 4, verse 9, the English word rest is used again in reference to heaven. It, though, is a different word in the original language. And we are told specifically in chapter 4, verse 9, that particular rest yet remains. It has not yet happened, but will. The rest of verse 11 is the rest that comes from submitting to God right now. And verse 11 told us that God pledged that they, those who doubted, those who didn't submit, those who disbelieved, would not enter the rest, the blessing of the promised land. That is why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That is why God swore that those who doubted would not enter the blessing of the promised land. They would not enter until every adult of that generation had died in the desert. Joshua and Caleb the two spies that came back saying, "We can take this land with God's help," are the only two original men to exit Egypt and enter Canaan, the promised land. And this is an example for us. It really is. By implication, we see the blessings of confidence in God through Joshua and Caleb. But if we harden our hearts toward God and doubt His word, doubt His provision, doubt His power, doubt the superiority and sufficiency of God's Son, which is the point that He's trying to make here, we may not only find ourselves foregoing God's blessings, but reverting back into the bondage of the law, and perhaps even receiving years of self-induced misery, just like the Israelites. Some of the most miserable Christians I have ever known were those who were legalistic. Legalism puts a believer right back under the burden that Christ had just released them from. And this example from Israel's past illustrates the danger of doubting God's sufficiency. The author next moves on to an exhortation for the present. An exhortation for the present. Have you heard the phrase or idiom, "nip it in the bud"? All right, you've heard that? In the earliest part of my life, I thought the last word of that phrase was a different, similar word. But I soon learned the correct word. Nip it. Good play on words, wasn't it? Nip it in the bud refers to putting an end to something before it has a chance to grow bigger. And the phrase is actually a gardening term. It speaks of nipping off the heart or bud of a flower before it has a chance to bloom. And the original purpose of nipping buds was actually for the benefit of the plant. In order for the plant to produce big, healthy blooms, those buds that were not so healthy or those buds that were not going to be beneficial to the overall plant would be nipped off, okay, before they had a chance to get bigger. Well, in a sense, that is what believers are exhorted to do concerning doubt and disbelief. Nip it. Nip it at the heart of the matter before it has a chance to grow. How do we do that? Well, first of all, believers are exhorted to examine themselves. Believers are exhorted to examine themselves. Look at verse 12. It says, "Beware," or "be aware," or "watch out for this," is what he's saying. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Believers are exhorted to examine themselves. This, by the way, is more of a command than it is an exhortation. And it is command or an exhortation to do this continuously. This is not just a one-time or occasional thing. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it is because of this very fact that we need to continually be aware that we are not immune. We are not immune to doubt and disbelief. We as believers still have that old sin nature inside of us that is prone to wander, partial to self, predisposed to sin. And when pressure from the outside comes in, when persecution threatens us, we could give in. We're not immune. Be aware of that. Continually be aware that our heart may be deceived. It may disbelieve, especially as we are bombarded by the world and its false philosophies. You see, what makes false philosophies so dangerous is that they are lies that the world, the majority, wants to believe with all their heart. It justifies where they're at and what they are doing. So what makes it so dangerous, these false philosophies, is that they are lies that they want to believe. They believe the lie even sometimes seemingly more than we believe the truth. And our heart can be swayed. We can be swayed to believe those lies and disbelieve the truth. And we doubt God. We begin to disbelieve what He so plainly tells us. So continually be aware that we are not immune. Continually be aware that our heart may be deceived or disbelieve, and continually be aware that we could depart from the living God. Now, this does not mean that we can depart or turn from our salvation. In fact, our example here is going to show us that, but a promise from God is a promise from God. 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." Even in disbelief, the land still belonged to Israel. Even as the Israelites disbelieved and provoked and rebelled against God, God did not leave them. They remained His, and He remained with them. Departing is withdrawing from the truth of God, the truth of His Word, and entering into believing those lies. The lies of the world, the lies of the devil, the lies of man. It is withdrawing from the sufficient and adhering to the insufficient for the sake of comfort and self. And so because of this danger, believers are exhorted to examine themselves, but also believers are exhorted to encourage one another. Believers are exhorted to encourage one another. Verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Again, this is more of a command than it is an exhortation, and it is a command to do this as well, continuously. Because sin is continuously deceitful. Sin is continuously deceitful, and because of that, we are commanded to encourage one another daily. Remind one another of the truth of God's Word. Remind one another daily of God's perfect provision, His perfect power, His perfect providence. Remind one another of His promises to us. In fact, this verse here makes a double emphasis on this very important command, and not only says to encourage one another daily, but knowing human nature, the author says, encourage one another today. Today, right now, take the opportunity. Take every opportunity. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, speaking of this very thing, Paul there says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but rather speak the truth in love to one another so that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Because if we don't hold fast our confidence in God, if we don't examine ourselves, if we don't encourage one another, we could be deceived by sin, just like the Israelites who departed from the freedom and blessings of the living God and desired instead to go back into captivity and the temporal comfort of Egypt. And that is exactly the point that the author makes in these last verses of chapter 3 as he gives, lastly this morning, an explanation for the partaker. An explanation for the partaker. As we've seen We've seen the example from the past, an exhortation for the present, and now this explanation. Oftentimes I use that word partake as we partake of communion, all right? Partake actually means to share in something that we have in common. At communion, I will invite all of those who have trusted Christ for salvation to partake of these symbolic elements and remember that great price that had been paid. Because having trusted in Christ, one is able to rightfully partake and share in that. Well, verse 14 talks about another thing that all believers share. Let's read it. It says, "For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Again, verse 14 is not talking about trusting in Christ for salvation and continuing to trust lest we lose it. The word salvation isn't part of our passage. It's not even in the context. He's talking again about partaking of the blessings and freedom that Christ offers through our confidence in Him. If we hold our confidence, if we hold our assurance of who He is, His superiority, His sufficiency, we can partake of the blessings, the rewards that come from that. So the reminder of this chapter actually gives us, or excuse me, the remainder of this chapter actually gives us the results of not doing that. It gives us the results of these who despised, disregarded, and disbelieved what God had said and done. Israel did just that. We have to understand that blessings come from our confidence in God. We may partake of the freedom that we have in Christ and the blessings of being His children as we continue to see Him as superior and sufficient to anything else that is out there, regardless of the pressure or persecution that comes our way. We will partake of those blessings. Discipline comes from countering God. And the author once again uses Israel as an example of what happens when God's children doubt and disbelieve Him. In fact, let's just read verses 15 through 19. "And while it is said, 'Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter because of disbelief." Israel doubted, and they disbelieved God's provision, His power and His promises, and as a result, He disciplined them. He let them wander. He let them wander and be miserable for 40 years. Yet God remained faithful, and even in their rebellion, continued to provide for them. He put them in the harsh elements and vicinity of predatory nations. Yet God remained faithful and continued to protect them by His power. He forbid those who rebelled to enter the promised land. They did not enter because they disbelieved that God could help them. Yet God remained faithful, and the next generation did enter and conquer with God's help. This right here, this illustration and this lesson that the author is giving his readers, keep in mind that he's speaking to those who were Jewish believers. They'd come out of Judaism, trusted in Christ for salvation, and were tempted now to revert back to these old ways because they were being persecuted. This, as we look at this, should have opened their eyes. they should have gained some real understanding from this, for they were tempted to disbelieve God just like the Jews of old were. They too were tempted to revert back to the old ways because they doubted and disbelieved Christ. They doubted and disbelieved the Christian way as superior and sufficient. And if they did rebel, these believers reading this right now, they may find themselves wandering in the wilderness of sorts, miserable and being disciplined by God rather than blessed. Doubting Christ and His way can lead to bondage rather than freedom. It can lead to discipline rather than blessing. These are the dangers of doubting God. And so, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you a heart, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And with that, I just want to encourage you, while it is called today. I had an uncle who loved boats, and he loved the ocean. And we had gone out to sea together a number of times, and it was him that taught me the way, or I should say a way, to prevent seasickness. He said the reason people get seasick is because they lose sight of a constant, something that is not moving, all right? So he said one way to prevent seasickness, at least while land is in sight, is to focus on the shore. Focus intently and frequently on something that is not moving. He said that'll help you to keep from becoming seasick. Focus on something that is a constant. So my encouragement to you is this. The more intently and more frequently we focus on Christ and His Word, the less likely we will be in getting tossed to and fro by every wind of false doctrine. The less likely we will be in getting deceived by sin. The less likely we will be in hardening our hearts and doubting God. The less likely we will be in departing from the living God. The less likely we will be to forego our freedom and blessings in Christ. And the more likely, and actually better able, we will be to encourage one another. And that is the reason for the author's example, exhortation, and explanation this morning. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for this very detailed passage of Scripture, looking at this example from the past. And Lord, we do thank you for recording these things that we can look to. Not only the mistakes of the past so that we will not repeat them, but Lord, the righteous act of some of your children in the past, that we might repeat them. Lord, we thank you for just having this example to look to so that we might examine ourselves and be an encouragement to one another. And as well, Lord, I pray that as your word has explained to us this morning, that we might understand that we are not immune, that we must continue to examine ourselves, encourage one another, but also the end result of this, Lord, that we would not follow in the footsteps of those who fell in the wilderness. but rather we would be obedient. We would, just as we took you at your word for salvation, we would continue to take you at your word in every other aspect of life, so that we may experience the freedom that Christ has provided and the blessings that he has provided. And we thank you for this all in Jesus' name.